Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New Century Version. Faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we do not see it. Faith is the reason we remember great people who lived in the past. It is by faith we understand that the whole world was made by God's command. So what we see was made by something that cannot be seen. It was by faith that Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. God said he was pleased with the gifts Abel offered and called Abel a good man because of his faith. Abel died, but through his faith he is still speaking. It was by faith that Enoch was taken to heaven so he would not die. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, the scripture says that he was a man who truly pleased God. Without faith, no one can please God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he is real and that he rewards those who truly want to find him.
Each month we've selected a verse that helps remind us of our theme for the year, that God is able and he is the one who is powerful. This month we're thinking of an excerpt from Isaiah 41:10. If you would, please say this with me. Do not fear, for I am with you. For I am your God. That statement, do not fear, is seen several times in Scripture, and it's an important reminder for us every day of our lives. We've been going through, on Sunday mornings, the book of Hebrews. We've thought about holding on to the hope that we see here, because Hebrews paints a picture of Jesus that we don't find necessarily in the Gospels, because you have a different perspective. You're looking back on what Jesus has already accomplished. And as we began walking through this book, we saw time and time again that the author of Hebrews was telling us how Jesus was greater than any of the prophets that went before him. He's the one who communicates the word of God. He was greater than angels, greater than Moses, greater than Levi, greater than any high priest we can imagine. And because of Jesus' work as the ultimate high priest, he offers the ultimate sacrifice. Not only is he the one who can offer the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice himself. As a result, we can draw near to God. And that brings us to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is often called the Hall of Faith or Hall of Fame of Faith, because we get this sense when we're going through Hebrews chapter 11 that we're walking through a museum. It's almost like we can imagine walking up the long staircase and past the columns of a large museum and seeing one exhibit after another of faithful individuals. The common quality that all of them share is faith. They're very different people. They're men and women who lived at different times in different places. They had different circumstances. One of them, Abraham, was called to leave his family. He goes in a period where he wanders, but by the end of his life, he's achieved a great amount of wealth. On the other hand, you have Moses, who from a very early age was raised in the household of Pharaoh, probably had more wealth and privilege than we can even wrap our minds around, and yet he gave that up by faith to serve God. There are a lot of differences, and as you read through this list in Hebrews chapter 11, you may find your favorite Bible character. You may find an individual that you remember learning about as a child, that somehow the actions of that person really stuck with you. You may be reminded, as you read through the chapter, of people you didn't know as much about, as you walk through the exhibit halls and look from place to place in the pictures that are painted here. It's not an exhaustive list. There are other faithful people in Scripture, but it's a powerful list of the faith they had in God. The one common quality that all of them have is faith. When you think about a hall of fame or a group that you want to be a part of, you know there are usually requirements for that. You can hear a lot of debate on sports radio when a new Hall of Fame inductee is announced, whether or not that person really deserves to be in the Football Hall of Fame or the Baseball Hall of Fame. If you're a part of a group, or maybe your employer has kind of a Hall of Fame area, and you know that in order to achieve that level, I've got to reach this certain plateau, I've got to accomplish these goals. The goal in Hebrews 11 is simply faith. And so we're going to look this morning at what Hebrews 11 teaches us about faith. Simple and profound, but important, especially today. It's important today because there are a lot of different definitions our culture has for faith. In fact, when you and I use the word faith in culture today, people have a lot of different images in their minds. Someone might think of faith as simply being willing to say, I believe that God exists. Kind of a mental checklist that you check off and say, yes, I believe God exists, but it doesn't have any impact on daily behavior. Is that really what faith is? Just saying I believe something, but it doesn't change the way that I live? Or maybe we think about faith more in terms, not so much of what we think, but about what we feel. There was a movie that came out about 15, 16 years ago called Keeping the Faith. It was not meant to be an in-depth exploration of faith. It was more of a romantic comedy, but it had this quote in it that I thought reflected on our culture. Faith is not about having the right answers. Faith is a feeling. Faith is a hunch. A hunch that there is something bigger connecting us all. Is that what faith is? Kind of a non-specific feeling or a hunch that, you know, maybe this will all work out. Maybe there's something greater. I don't know what that something is or what that even means for me, but I just have a feeling that something is there. Is that the kind of faith that these individuals in Hebrews 11 displayed? Or maybe we think about faith as it's described often today, more in terms of what we can experience. This week I listened to a podcast that was suggested by a friend of mine who's exploring issues of faith, coming to different conclusions than I am, and I wanted to know more about where those were coming from. And so I listened to two individuals on this podcast describe faith. But they described it in terms of experience. In other words, they say when you come to God, it's like looking at a painting in an art gallery. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to know about it. You just have to experience it. It's not so much about what God has said, but how does that make you feel? What does that make you experience? Is that the kind of faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11? And I think one of the challenges we have in culture is that people are disillusioned with faith probably because they're thinking of these sorts of definitions. After all, if faith is just a mental box that I check, that I believe in God, but it doesn't have any impact on my daily life, then what happens when I run into someone who says, yes, I believe in God, but acts in ways that are immoral or that are hurtful? What kind of impression does that leave? That probably doesn't leave individuals really wanting that kind of faith. Or if I think about faith as a feeling and kind of a non-specific idea, what happens when I don't feel good? What happens when issues come up and my feelings change? If I think of faith as just an experience, what happens when one day I don't have the same kind of experience I had the day before or the day before that? I think as we look through Hebrews 11, we're reminded that faith gives us substance. Faith gives us assurance, and biblical faith carries with it two distinct ideas that show up in Hebrews chapter 11. There's more we could say about it, but there are a couple of key issues that we see as we read through this chapter. If I'm wanting to define faith scripturally and biblically, it's going to start with knowing who I believe. In the passage Warren read for us, those first six verses of Hebrews chapter 11, we're introduced at the very beginning by who these people believed. It's not that we're walking through a museum where the exhibits tell us about a culture that no longer exists and we can no longer be a part of. As we've just sung, we can live by faith. It begins with knowing who we believe. This is the way in which men of old gained approval. And in verse 3, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. There's a description of God here. If I know who I believe, I understand I believe in a God who is unseen. A God who I'm not going to be able to look at the same way I can look at friends and family members. This definition of faith that's given in verse 1, the assurance of what's hoped for, carries with it the idea in the language of almost like a substructure, like a foundation where you can hold things up. My hopes for the future are held up by faith, by an assurance, by something that's solid. And it gives me confidence when I'm dealing with what I can see that there are things that I can't see that I can hold on to. There are a lot of things that we can't see. In fact, none of us can actually see with our physical eyes all the things we read about in Hebrews 11. We can't see what Abraham did, what Moses did. We read about it, we understand it, but we weren't there to witness it. We can't always see what's happening around us spiritually. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, he's describing this armor of God, and in verse 12 he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul is saying there's a spiritual realm of which I'm not fully aware. I know that it exists because I believe what Scripture says, but I can't see it physically. We're also not able to see what happens in the future. We don't know exactly what's going to come our way. Just like the people that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 didn't know the end of their own story. In fact, when Abraham is described in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're reminded of a time when he was going to, by faith, follow through on a commandment of God, a commandment that God had given him to offer up his son. In verse 17, we find out that when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. We know the end of Genesis 22, when we read this in 21 and 22, when we read what happens here. But Abraham didn't know the end of his own story. He reasoned that God could raise him from the dead, and he was willing to follow through. There's a lot that we don't know. And yet, our faith can give us assurance, even in what we can't see, that we can trust in God. Now, there are some evidence we have. We have archaeological evidence that gives us hints and clues into the lives of people that Scripture describes. We have manuscript evidence for Scripture. It's not a blind leap in the dark. It's not a leap without any evidence whatsoever. But it's a reminder that we're not dependent on just the things that we can see. We don't know what's going on around us all the time, but we see the love of God's people. We see the way God cares for us through fellow Christians. We can look at our past and see what happened and how God's carried us through so we can know we handle the future. But we believe in an unseen God. Not only do we believe in a God that's beyond our ability to see or fully comprehend, we believe in a God who created the world. And the word created that we see all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is a special one. It's a Hebrew term that's used only to describe God's creation. Now, there are other ways creation is described in Scripture. But when we read, "In the beginning God created," or when Isaiah describes him in Isaiah 40 in verse 28 as the creator, the word that's used there is used specifically for God creating. Never for a pagan God, but for the one true God making something, creating something out of nothing, speaking the world into existence. You may be a creative person. You may enjoy sitting down and writing a story and taking a pen and a paper or sitting at a keyboard and creating a story that hadn't existed before. You may enjoy taking ingredients and preparing something and cooking something. That may be a passion of yours. You may be a builder and you like to have projects around the house and outdoors where you can build something that hadn't been there before. All those things are creative works that God's blessed us to do, but none of us can create the way that God did. Because every single one of those examples takes something that already existed and creates something. God spoke the world into existence. I not only believe in a God that's beyond my full comprehension here on earth, I believe in a God who created everything, who created everything around me, that spoke it into existence. That kind of creation reminds us of the power of God. But it's not just that He created the world. Notice what verse 6 says. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So again, it's not just enough to mentally say, yes, I believe that God exists. There's something more. I've got to believe that the God who created the world cares about what I do, cares about me, wants to reward His creation, wants to have a relationship with His creation. And that's important. It's important because if I believe that the God who created the world wants something to do with me, all of a sudden, I've got some expectations in my life. See, if I just believe that God created the world and started it running and left it, there aren't a lot of demands for me. There aren't a lot of demands in the way I live or the way I behave. But if I believe that God cares about me individually, all of a sudden, I've got responsibilities. All of a sudden, my behavior and my actions have impact. So not only do I believe in the existence of God, but I believe that God cares enough to reward those who seek Him. And we've already read in Hebrews about reward. Hebrews 2 and verse 2, he talked about the results of transgressions, the just deserts, the retribution that comes for sin. And on the other hand, Hebrews 10, just the chapter before this, reminded them that they were able to be kind to those who were in prison and deal with difficulties that were coming their way because they were looking forward to a promise. They were looking forward to a reward. God is the rewarder of those who seek Him. And so as we think about that kind of reward, we might be reminded of the way God described it to Abraham. Before his name was changed to Abraham, in Genesis 15, in verse 1, when God says to Abram, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great." When God comes to us with a plan, and when we follow His plan, our reward is great. Our reward is great not only in thinking of the place we will be with Him for eternity, but thinking of who we will be with. Faith is knowing who we believe. There's an old illustration that I think is a very good one that's been used to describe heaven. You may have heard it before. It's two individuals are talking in a room, and they're trying to envision just exactly what heaven would be like and try to think about the metaphors and the figures that are used in Scripture, and so much of that is just beyond our comprehension. But it's enjoyable to discuss, and so they were discussing it. And so finally one of them had a dog who was on the outside of the room, and the door was closed, and they heard the dog scratching at that door. And the man said, "That's my dog. He doesn't exactly know what's in this room, but he knows I'm in this room, and that's why he wants to be here." I love that imagery, that illustration of what it means to be with God. If I know who I believe, I know He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And it's not only in knowing who we believe. Once I know who I believe, I also know what I believe. I know what I'm looking for in this world, because answering that first question helps me to answer this question. Think about the way this is described later on in the book of Hebrews, as they're looked at in terms that we might not think of as positive, but are seen as positive here. Look at verse 13 in Hebrews 11. "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." They're strangers and exiles. We don't often associate that with a feeling of comfort. We kind of like to belong. We like to get comfortable. But as these people are described, they understood their role was as strangers and exiles. Peter would say something very similar when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "For those who were experiencing some form of persecution, He says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. There are lusts and temptations they would face, but Peter says, consider yourself an alien or a stranger in a strange land to those. Don't let those win the war against your soul. Consider yourselves in a different way. In fact, if we look all the way back to Genesis, we've mentioned Abraham already. But if we look at the way in which Abraham even described himself in Genesis 23 and verse 4, he would use this description, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. When he's looking for a burial site for Sarah, he says, give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. I'm a stranger and a sojourner. And even years later, when his grandson would be describing to Pharaoh what he's experienced, Jacob would say to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. Now, we know that likely refers to the way in which Abraham and which Jacob lived in kind of that wandering fashion for much of their life. But it's also a reminder that those who serve God have never been fully at home in this world. There's a better place. That word better has been used all through the book of Hebrews. Now it's describing a better homeland, a better city that's been constructed by God. So I look beyond this life and I look to the next one. Now that doesn't mean this life isn't important. In fact, if I truly understand the impact of looking beyond this life to the next one, that means I'm going to treat this life with a lot more importance. That means my actions here matter. They make a difference. They can make an eternal difference. And so I start making my choices, not making them lightly because I think, well, this life will be over and I'm really looking forward to the next one. I'm thinking this life is important. And I want to do what I can here to point people to the next one. When I know what I believe, decisions can become easier. When I look around myself and I see the opportunities that are available, I'm using a different set of criteria. If I'm an alien or a stranger, if I'm a sojourner, if I'm an exile, if I understand this isn't my final destination. Not only that, but later in the chapter, Hebrews 11 would tell us that there were those who were looking not just for a better place, but even for a better resurrection. In verse 35, we read that women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. The end of this chapter gives us some exhibits that don't conclude with happy endings, at least not physically. People who were mistreated, but their hope was for something better, specifically a better resurrection. He mentions women who received back their dead by resurrection, by having the dead brought back to life. We can flip through the pages of Scripture and see that. 1 Kings 17 has a widow of Zarephath who receives back her son through the work of Elijah. Then his successor, Elisha, would raise from the dead the son of a Shunammite woman. We look even in Jesus' ministry past the time of these individuals that we're reading about. In Luke 7, Jesus raises from the dead the son of a widow from Nain. John 11, Mary and Martha received their brother back from the dead. So there are women here who were faithful, who are receiving theirs back from the dead, but there's a hint of a better resurrection. What could be better than someone coming back from the dead? It could be an eternal resurrection, where we live for an eternity with the Lord. When I think about a resurrection that is promised to God's people, it's an eternal home. It's a better resurrection than anything on earth could describe or could depict. All those who had been raised from the dead would eventually die again, but that better resurrection, that's what Hebrews 11 is pointing us toward. It's powerful to think about the impact that that has on our life. People will experience difficulty and experience challenge. The people in this list certainly did. But what is it that fueled them? There was something better. It's interesting when you think about what the Hebrews author has done all through this book. He's pointed them to Jesus Christ. Even if they might have been tempted to go back to animal sacrifices and the law of Moses, he's saying, hold on to Jesus. But all the examples he uses here are people who lived before Jesus, who lived under that old law. It seems to me he's saying, if you really want to follow the example of these men and women, you'll hold just as tightly to God in Christ Jesus as they did to faith in God. I've been thinking a lot about this week, knowing who you believe, knowing what you believe, and the difference this can make. Our family is experiencing something that many of you have experienced as we think about the loss of my Uncle Dennis. And as a congregation, we're experiencing that, and we're grieving that. But Hebrews 11 reminds us, if I know who I believe and know what I believe, I can lean on the promises of God that He's given of a place that's better than this one, and of a place where we can be with Him. Personally, I'm thankful that my Uncle Dennis believed in Him, knew who and what he believed. I hope that all of us can display that kind of faith as we work together to follow in this example. This is not an exhibit of a culture that no longer exists. It's an invitation to join a group of individuals, a cloud of witnesses, as Hebrews 12 will call them, that will help us in our journey as we live by faith. If you need to begin by looking at your own faith this morning, I'm not speaking just of the invitation, although that's included, but is there something in your life that you need to do by faith? That you need to look and say, by faith, I'm going to live differently. I'm going to do this differently. It might just be that you need to, by faith, take those first steps of obedience, to turn your life around, to confess Jesus as Lord, and to put Christ on in baptism. As you do that, you're joining this group, this cloud of witnesses. You know who you believe, what you believe, and you can have confidence that the one who created the world is the rewarder of those who seek Him. If you need to become a child of God this morning, or if you just need encouragement and help, we'd love to help you in any way we can. Please come as we stand and as we all sing together.